The scripture reading is taken from Proverbs 16 this morning. Proverbs 16, we will not read the whole chapter. Let's read together the first 16 verses and then the very last verse, which is the text for the sermon, verse 33. Proverbs 16, 1 through 16, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thought shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. Let's move to the end of the chapter now. The text is verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why do we do what we do? In catechism class, when we teach the youth and young people, we say this is what we believe, and then we open up the scriptures and say, and this is why we believe what we believe. And in our parenting, we teach our children saying, this is what we do. And then especially as our children get older, more and more we explain to them, and this is why we do what we do. Why do we do what we do? And now, this morning, when it comes to the practice of selecting elders and deacons for church office, as according to your bulletin, will be done tomorrow night at a congregational meeting. Why do we select men for church office using a voting process according to our church order when the Bible doesn't say anything about voting? And why do we not select our office bearers by casting lots? For not only does the Bible say nothing about voting, but the Bible gives us much instruction on casting lots. And in Bible times, the people of God cast lots. And the disciples chose a man to replace Judas Iscariot by casting lots. And there are Reformed churches today that cast lots to select their office bearers. And they would argue that not only is this practice explicitly biblical, but it also keeps the voting process from degenerating into a kind of popularity contest where only the more popular men in the church ever get votes and enter church office. Well, that brings us back to the question, why do we do what we do? Why does the church order say what it does and our local ecclesiastical ordinances? Shouldn't the church order explicitly require us to cast lots when we're vacant and it's time to call a pastor, or every year when we select elders and deacons for church office? This is an important question because we're dealing with the special offices in the church and those men through whom Christ works. Jesus Christ rules us and cares for us and feeds us through office bearers. Why do we do what we do? What even is the casting of lots? Let's consider the word of God this morning in Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Casting the lot by faith. The meaning of this, our practice of this, and faith's response to this. Casting the lot was something done in Bible times in order to decide a matter. The text states that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And the disposing thereof refers to the decision that is reached, to the judgment that is rendered, to the conclusion to which we come. Lots were cast to decide a matter. So that, for example, Leviticus chapter 16 tells us that Aaron would bring two goats to the tabernacle, one of them to be slain as a sin offering, and another to be released into the wilderness as a scapegoat. But how did Aaron know which goat to kill and which goat to release? Numbers 26 tells us that when the children of Israel came into the promised land of Canaan, the land had to be divided up among all the tribes and the families. But how would Israel know which tribe got which piece of land? It sounds like a situation ripe for all kinds of quarreling and bickering. Jonah chapter 1 tells us that there was this great storm at sea, and Jonah and the mariners, they were all on that boat, and the mariners knew someone's guilty, someone's responsible for this storm, and who is it? Matthew 27 tells us that according to prophecy, the Roman soldiers, they took Jesus' garment, and they were going to divide it up. But how would they know which soldier would get what? And Acts 1 tells us that the disciples were going to replace Judas Iscariot, and so they had two men, Barsabbas and Matthias, but how would they know which man to appoint? In Bible times, lots were cast to decide a matter. Now, what exactly the practice of casting lots consisted of is unknown to us because the Bible does not describe the precise mode of casting lots, so we actually don't know exactly what Aaron did at the tabernacle, and we don't know what the children of Israel did when they came into the promised land, and we don't know what the mariners did and what the soldiers did and what the disciples did. We don't know. But those who study antiquity give us various practices from antiquity. Sometimes we're told that little pebbles were used, little pebbles of differing colors or different shapes, and each pebble represents a person or a conclusion. And then you put all the pebbles into a vessel, give it a good shake, and how many do you need? Four? Pour it out. The first four pebbles to come out, the first four drawn out, that decides the matter. Or maybe little blocks of wood are used. We're told little blocks of wood, if names are involved, every man's name could be written, inscribed, maybe just his initials, inscribed onto a block of wood. Put all the blocks into a vessel, shake it up, draw the first, however many are needed, out. Those names are the chosen names. That decides the matter. Now, the text speaks of the lap, but the lap here does not refer to the flat area of a seated person, the area between his waist and his knees. The word literally means bosom, and it refers to the chest, to a fold in the garment at the chest, something like a pocket at the chest. And as soon as we think about that word then, we probably think immediately of the Urim and the Thummim, two mysterious objects in the Old Testament, because Exodus 28 verse 30 tells us that the high priest had the Urim and Thummim in his breastplate at the heart. And maybe the Urim and the Thummim were the two official sacred lots in Israel, so that when Israel would come to seek counsel of the Lord, for example, Lord, should we go to the battle now against this nation? Should we fight them? Should we fight them right now? Then Israel could come and seek counsel of the Lord by going to the high priest, and depending on whether or not the high priest drew out the Urim or the Thummim, Israel would know the will of the Lord. We don't know exactly what happened in the casting of lots, but the text speaks of the lot being cast into the lap. It refers to a fold in the garment at the chest. The objects, little objects, whatever they were, put in the fold of the garment at the chest, cast it in, shake it up a bit like a cup of dice, and draw them out. The casting of the lot. Now, the most important truth about casting lots we do know, and that's the truth that even though there were unbelievers like Roman soldiers who cast lots, in Bible times, in Old Testament Israel, the lot was cast by faith. And the believing Israelite believed that when the lot was cast, the whole disposing thereof was of the Lord. Every detail and every part of the decision that was reached, the judgment that was rendered, the conclusion to which they came, it was all of the Lord. God was pleased to reveal His will through the casting of lots. So, for example, it was God who commanded the Israelites to cast lots to determine who would get what parcel of land in Canaan. All of the Lord. And so casting lots in Old Testament Israel, it wasn't done trivially. It wasn't that a mother in Israel would say to herself, I'm not sure what to prepare for supper tonight, and what kind of vegetable should I serve? Butternut squash, carrots, green beans, I don't know. I'll leave it to the Lord, and I'll cast lots and let the Lord determine what we will eat tonight. That's not what they did. Casting lots was something done religiously and carefully and prayerfully over weighty matters. It was done as an act of faith. And that has to be the significance of that word lap in the text, literally bosom or chest. That indicates that the lot that is drawn out is drawn out from the chest, from the heart. It's an act of faith, believing the whole disposing is of the Lord. The Israelites believed the Lord our God is sovereign, absolutely sovereign over all things. He's determined all things eternally in His counsel. Now, by His hand of providence, He executes all the decrees of His counsel, bringing to pass whatsoever He has decreed, and always for the good of His covenant and covenant people, so that everything is governed by the Lord God, everything. Man's tongue, that too. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The final destiny of the ungodly wicked, that too. Verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. How about our steps and the steps that every man takes? That too, verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And then especially for the Israelite, the believing Israelite in the Old Testament, the seed, the promised seed of the Messiah, the seed of the woman in Eve initially, and then that seed as it moves through the old dispensation runs up against that wall, that obstacle in the dead, barren womb of Sarai. But God makes her womb alive, and the messianic seed keeps moving, and through the harlot Tamar and through Rahab, and then one day runs up against a virgin. And how shall a virgin conceive? But our God is God and sovereign, and he causes the Virgin Mary to conceive the seed of the Messiah in her womb, and the Messiah brought forth. The Lord our God is absolutely sovereign over all things, and for his covenant's sake, the Israelite believed that. But now what about pebbles? What about little blocks of wood? What about the casting of lots? Those things that seem so trivial, like matters of blind chance or fortune, because really, does anything really govern their outcome? And isn't this something that people would ascribe to luck and to chance and maybe superstitiously rub their little pebble, rub their little block of wood? Sure, God controls the movement of the sun and its circuit in the heavens, and God controls the messianic seed as it runs through the generations of the covenant. But what about something so minor as the casting of lots and which little pebble comes out or doesn't come out? The Israelites believed by faith, by the wonderful and precious gift of faith that God gives to his people in the covenant for the sake of Messiah. Faith. By faith the Israelites believed and confessed what the unbeliever would never believe and never confess. Jehovah God is our God, the God of the covenant. He loves us. He will give his son to die for us. He works all things together for our good in the covenant. And Jehovah God is sovereign over the lot. So that when we cast the lot, we do that. When we cast the lot, we believe the whole disposing thereof, every part of the decision that is reached, it is of the Lord. He determined which goat would be slain or released. He determined who got what piece of land in the promised land. The whole disposing is of the Lord. Our practice is not to cast lots, but when it comes now to the selection of men for church office, our practice is to vote by carefully casting and counting the ballots. This morning, in light of an upcoming annual congregational meeting, we're interested in the question, how will we determine which men that belong to this congregation will serve as elders and deacons in this church? And our question really isn't concerning now the relationship between the council and the congregation and who does what in the whole voting process, but what is the practice? The practice itself. What do we do? And this is what we do. According to Article 22 of the Church Order, sometime well in advance of the annual congregational meeting, the congregation is given time to recommend to the council suitable names for church office. And then at one of the meetings of the church council, well in advance of the annual congregational meeting, the members of the council will come together and, considering those names that have been recommended to them, now, not by casting lots, not by putting a bunch of names into a bag and drawing them out, not by rolling dice, but by using majority vote in a voting process, the council will formulate, ordinarily, a double slate of nominees to be presented to the congregation. So that, for example, if the congregation needs three elders, the council will produce a slate of six names. If one deacon is needed, ordinarily, a slate of two names, a double slate. And that's published to the congregation. And then there is a congregational meeting at which the confessing male members in good standing will come together, and by voting and the use of majority vote, men will be selected for the office of elder and deacon. If lots were cast in Bible times and the disciples chose a man to replace Judas Iscariot by casting lot, and God teaches us in the text this morning that in the casting of lot, the whole disposing is of him, then why don't we cast lots? So then we come to the question, why do we do what we do? The short answer in one word, and then that answer spelled out just a bit, and then the answer proved from Scripture and explained. The answer in one word, Pentecost. The answer spelled out just a bit. At Pentecost, our Lord Jesus Christ poured out his Spirit upon the church in rich measure, so that the church came to spiritual maturity. The church grew up into adulthood at Pentecost, and when she became spiritually mature, she put away childish things, including the practice of casting lots. For now, having grown up in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church relies upon the Spirit of Christ, who now works in many believers, and he equips many believers through prayer, through scripture reading, through discernment, through wisdom, to be able to make judgments and to be able to cast votes. And that's how we determine the will of the Lord, relying upon the Spirit of Christ poured out at Pentecost. We vote. Let's demonstrate this from the Scriptures. It's a fact that after Pentecost, there is not one reference in Scripture to the casting of lots. There is only reference to appointment, which leads us to conclude that after Pentecost, office bearers were not chosen by lot, they were chosen by appointment. We read in Acts 1, verse 26, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Never again. Never again will you read in the Bible of lots being cast. The very next verse, Acts 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," and from that point on, Pentecost onward, no more reading of the casting of lots. But what do we read of after Pentecost? We read of office bearers being appointed after careful evaluation. I call your attention to three passages. The first is Acts 14, verse 23. Acts 14, verse 23, which says of Paul and Barnabas, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Paul and Barnabas ordained elders in every church. And the word ordained there literally means to vote by stretching out the hand toward, to pick, to select, to choose. That's how it went. The Apostle Paul stretched out his hand toward certain men and said, you, and you, and you, and you will be the elders in this church. But Paul's an apostle. He has apostolic authority. We don't. May only apostles make appointments? Passage number 2, Titus 1 verse 5. Here we have Paul speaking to Pastor Titus, saying, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now it's the apostle commanding the pastor to ordain or appoint elders in every church on the island of Crete by stretching out his hand towards some and saying, you and you and you will be the elders here in this church on Crete. But significantly, what immediately follows that passage in Titus 1 verse 5 is the well-known list of qualifications for a bishop. So that when Titus starts making these appointments, he doesn't do it out of partiality or, well, which men here do I like and whom will favor me? He doesn't do it arbitrarily. Here's the list of qualifications. Not a brawler, not given to much wine, rules his household well, blameless. All these qualifications, studying them, studying the men, then he makes the appointment. You and you, and you are the elders in this church. But what about all the believers, all the members of the church? Do they have any role? The third passage is Acts 6, verse 3, which describes the selection of the first deacons and indicates that the congregation played a role. For the apostles said, wherefore, brethren, and that's a reference to the believers, those who are occupying the office of all believer, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The deacons were not selected merely by the apostles making the appointment, saying, you, you, and you will be the deacons. But the brethren, the believers, in the whole body of the believers there, the believers looked around. The verb there is, look ye out among you, which means literally, examine carefully with the eyes. And so in the body of believers, the believers carefully examined with the eyes, based on the life lived here, which men give evidence of having the Holy Ghost, of being of an honest report and having wisdom. And the believers came up with seven men. Seven men. Then the apostles appointed them, saying, you seven men are the deacons here. The New Testament is clear. After Pentecost, office bearers were not chosen by casting lots. They were appointed after careful evaluation. And it's from this fact that we derive our practice. Nowhere does the Scripture give exact prescriptions and methods such as we have in our church order or in our local ecclesiastical ordinances. Nowhere does Scripture command that we use a majority vote to select office bearers. But the process of selecting office bearers by using a majority vote with the council and the congregation both having a role is the practice that best replicates the apostolic practice of appointment after careful evaluation. This is what we do, and this is why we do it. This practice, as it's laid out in the Scriptures, is the church's reliance upon the Holy Spirit and honoring of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. In the old dispensation prior to Pentecost, the believers were like little children. They weren't capable of determining important matters with discernment and judgment. And through the use of personal prayer and the study of the Scriptures, they didn't have the Scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, as the full revelation of the will of God with the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. So back in the old dispensation, they did something very simple. We might even say a kind of childish practice. They cast lots. And God revealed His will through the casting of lots. Very simple. But at Pentecost, Jesus Christ acted. Jesus, the head and Savior of the body that is the church. Jesus, who loves His church and who died on the cross for His church to obtain all the riches and the blessings of salvation which are now stored up in Christ. Christ acted. He poured out His Spirit in rich measure upon the church. He poured out through the Spirit all those blessings He had obtained, like wisdom and judgment and love and spiritual maturation, so that in the Pentecost Spirit of Jesus Christ, believers are able to look out, to examine carefully with the eyes, to stretch the hand out toward and make appointment after careful evaluation. Believers are able to do that with the Pentecost Spirit. And so we do that. We do that, don't we? We rely upon the Spirit. Young men, especially, maybe young men who've just made confession of faith very recently and who might come to your very first congregational meeting this week. Isn't this what we do? We rely upon the Spirit. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can all go to the Bible and open up the Bible and read, what is a man of God? Really? Who is a man of God? What does he look like according to the Bible? What does 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 say about the qualifications for an office bearer? What ought a man to look like? And then we apply those words to the congregational meeting that's coming. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we pray, each one by himself, beseeching the Lord for guidance and for wisdom. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit of sanctification that we can ponder and weigh and consider and evaluate all the different circumstances. What's going on at present regarding the church? What's happening in our church right now? What's happening in the denomination right now? What's happening in the world at large right now? What are all the circumstances? And now pondering the circumstances and pondering the men who have been nominated, we, through discernment and judgment, make a judgment which man we believe will best be able to serve the church right now. We make a judgment. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The New Testament makes a connection between the will of God and not the casting of lots, between the will of God and a transformed believer with a renewed mind. The key to discerning the will of God is not by rolling dice or picking names out of a bag, but a mind renewed by the Spirit of Christ and through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And then you take all these Spirit-filled men, Spirit-filled, praying, Bible reading, Bible studying, circumstance weighing men, take them, bring them all together at an annual congregational meeting. Ballots are cast, ballots are counted, and through a majority vote, we come to a conclusion and believe these men have been appointed by God for office in this church. We don't cast lots. We don't practice the practice of the text, casting lots. But the undergirding principle that's there, it still applies. Just like a proverb, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Probably most of us don't use balances with scales and weights when we buy our groceries. So now what about the proverb? A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. That's not our practice, balances. Does the proverb still apply? Of course it applies. The undergirding principle is that Jehovah God hates dishonesty in business transactions. So the old proverb still applies to Facebook Marketplace and eBay. Jehovah hates dishonesty. Here's another one. Proverbs 16, verse 33, we don't cast lots, we vote. The undergirding principle still applies. The vote is cast and counted, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Does not the casting of lots minimize the Spirit, and therefore Christ, whose Spirit He is, the Christ with all of the blessings He has obtained for us? He died to earn these blessings. He arose again in order to bestow them upon us. He ascended up into heaven. He poured out His Spirit that we might have all these gifts He has earned for us. For Christ's sake, we will not cast lots, but we will rely upon Him and His Spirit through the process we know as voting after careful evaluation. Now, if this reform practice degenerates into something profane, there is a problem. But the problem isn't with the practice, the problem is with the people. There is a problem if this whole practice becomes something profane. The problem is that the people don't have the Spirit, or at least they don't have very many of His operations, and that's evident by the fact that they turn the sacred calling of selecting office bearers into something profane, where a man's only concerned about his buddy, whether his buddy gets into church office. He's not concerned about the well-being of God's church. There's something wrong with the people. And then the solution to the problem isn't to go back to casting lots. The solution is to preach and to preach and to keep preaching the word of truth, keep preaching the whole counsel of God, keep preaching Christ and Him crucified, preach and preach and preach the word of God, and through that preaching of Christ, the Holy Spirit will be breathed upon the members of the congregation, and they will become spiritually mature, they will be transformed and renewed in their mind. And then they won't turn the voting process into something profane where men are just campaigning to get an office, where men are just looking to support their friend. But each man will have the well-being of God's church in view and operate with a view to the edification of the church. We vote. The lot is cast into the lap. The vote is cast and counted, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. We not only cast the lot or the ballot by faith, but we respond in faith. We respond to the results, and we are satisfied saying, "This is all of the Lord." First, concerning those who are not elected, nominated but not elected, or not even nominated, they will not take it as a personal slight. They will not feel inferior. They will not angrily demand a recount or a revote. They will not go on this arduous quest, refusing to rest until they can come up with a satisfactory answer for why. Why? Why did not I get enough votes? Why? They will not become angry and bitter and say, what a shame. This church is going downhill and downhill fast. I'm the most qualified man in this body. There's no man who loves God and His truth and who knows the whole body of Reformed doctrine like I do. And when it comes to inside the consistory room, no one has a handle on marital conflict, spousal abuse, sexual abuse, depression, pornography, and rebellious teens like I do. And yet my congregation didn't put me in office. There's something very wrong with this church. What a shame. No, we respond in faith. Those who are nominated but not elected might be a bit disappointed because they really did want to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus gives us faith to be able to respond, saying, the whole disposing at the congregational meeting, the whole disposing was of the Lord. I'm not in church office right now because God does not will it. He wills my good. He loves me in Jesus Christ. He gave Christ to die for me. Everything He does is for my good and for the salvation of His church. I'm not in office right now because it's not for my good and it's not for the church's good right now. It is the will of God, and in that I rest. Now, often it will happen that a man is not put into church office, and maybe he's a bit disappointed. Later down the road, often he'll be able to look back and see, now I see what I couldn't see then, how in God's good plan and in His wisdom, it was good that I was not in office then. We believe it. The whole disposing is of the Lord. Secondly, regarding those men who are elected, they will not think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They will not puff themselves up and suppose that they earned this and now they are superior to everyone else in the congregation, just a little bit better and better than the other men too. They won't do that. Neither will they tremble in terror before their new responsibilities and start to second-guess their decision to allow their name to stand for nomination. Now, doubting their own qualifications, they start looking at who they are. They start looking at what's happening in the workplace. They start to think about what's happening in the congregation, what's happening in the denomination, what's happening in the world at large, and they're overcome with terror. Christ gives faith to respond. The whole disposing is of the Lord. I am an elder right now. I am a deacon right now because Jesus Christ put me in office. The one who died for me, who loves me. God loves me in Christ. And how shall God not with Him also freely give me all things? God will equip me. For the simpler, easier matters of the work, God will equip me so that I take them seriously. And for the more difficult and challenging aspects of the work, the agonizing aspects when we have a problem and we're not sure how to get through it, we can't see the way through it, we agonize and toss and turn in bed at night, what do we do, Lord? We don't know, Lord. Those aspects of the work, God appointed me, and God will equip me for the work. We believe by faith. This whole disposing is of the Lord. And then third and finally, Christ gives faith to the congregation, to all of us, to respond saying, the whole disposing is of the Lord. That's what we say about our life. Our lot in life, it's all of the Lord. And that's what we say also about the voting and the results. It's of the Lord. These elders here in this congregation who rule us, and these deacons here in this congregation who care for us, and the pastor here in this congregation who shepherds and feeds us, these men have been appointed by God. We believe that. And He will love us and care for us and teach us through these men. Christ gives us faith. And then what do we do going forward? Two things, very briefly. We give thanks. We give thanks for our office bearers. One of the great blessings of belonging to a true church of our Lord Jesus Christ is that Christ provides men to serve as pastor, elders, and deacons, men who love Him and who love His church. If you did not belong to a true church, then you would sing, O Lord, be Thou my helper true. For just and godly men are few. The faithful, who can find? Who can find a faithful man in this congregation? Is there even one? Give thanks. Give thanks to God that He provides not only one or two, but an abundance of men who love Him by His grace and love His word and love His church. Men to serve in church office. Give thanks. And secondly, pray. And keep praying. The men are weak. Not one of them is Jesus. Not one of them has a divine nature. Not one of them is sinless. Not one. They are weak. They are mere men. And the work is challenging, and there are so many obstacles and so much opposition and so many difficulties in the work and threats and dangers, opponents. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's easy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and high places. Who is sufficient for these things? To be an office bearer in God's church, pray for them and keep praying for them. It's easy to criticize and to gripe and complain. Keep praying for them that God will bless their labors. The whole disposing is of the Lord. That we believe by the wonderful gift of faith. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy love, Thy everlasting, abiding love for Thy church and for us here. Continue to show Thy love by building us up in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that the unsearchable riches of Christ may be laid out before us again and again, that we may behold Him and know Him And that thou wilt unite us more and more to Christ as we are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. And may we live unto Christ and walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. And to that end, use our pastor and our elders and our deacons. Edify us, O God. Strengthen us in love. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.